Amen. God bless you guys. You may be seated. Well, last week we looked at a topic that is, it's been the topic of much and great disagreement and sometimes even division in the church. It's the topic, what we looked at specifically last week was the first example in Scripture of tithing. And we touched briefly on the fine line between faith and fear in a lot of areas of life, but specifically with that one. So today we're going to dig a little deeper into some significant differences between Old Testament tithing and New Testament giving. Now, before I really dive in today, I want to say that this subject, I typically don't get nervous when I speak. I enjoy speaking. I get more nervous around a small group of people than I do thousands. God's given me the opportunity to speak to large crowds of people at different points in almost 25 years of ministry. I don't get nervous in front of lots of people. I get nervous in small groups, believe it or not. It's this whole recent discovery that I've talked about my introversion and just the stunning awareness that I never had my whole life that I was an introvert. But this topic is hard for me, and the reason it's hard, it's not because, I don't want to talk about it because, you know, to talk about money, it makes people mad. I get nervous about this topic because it has been so historically misunderstood. And it makes me nervous to teach on a topic that people could potentially leave and go, yeah, I'm not sure about that. And so I have prayed a lot this week. I've probably spent more time in study this week than I have on any message since the 2.5 years since Robbie and I arrived here. But specifically, before we dive in, I want to retouch on something that I think I might not have clarified to the degree that I should have last week. I talked about how Abram, after the battle of the kings of many nations in Genesis 14, I talked about how Abram gave everything away. Well, everything that he gave away was of the spoils of war. To my knowledge, he didn't give away of the blessings that God gave to him prior to that war. And so I talked to several people and I said, "What did you hear?" Two of them said, "Doug, I heard what I think you meant." But I talked to another one who said, "No, Doug, that was left a little cloudy." So I wanted to clarify that. What he gave away was 100% of the spoils of war. He did not give away 100% of what he had. He didn't give, to my knowledge, he didn't give away anything of what he had prior to that battle. So I wanted to clarify that. The other, a second element that I wanted to readdress very quickly was in regards to Genesis 15:1. I want to read that again. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great guards," I believe, to specifically finances, but also that he would have ancestors that those finances would be able to support, and not just those that weren't born of faith. It was specifically Isaac and his ancestors that would come directly from his bloodline. And so, real quickly, I wanted to look at, let me back up, his bloodline of faith. You had Isaac and Ishmael. One was not of faith, one was. You tracking with me? Okay, so he was going to take care of his ancestors through the provision, but real quickly, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Very quickly, the word shield in Hebrew is defined as protector, defense, and ruler. Exceeding, that means holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. "I will protect you and be your defender and your ruler, but I will provide for you exceedingly, holy, mightily, speedily, quickly, and utterly. I am your exceeding great reward." Great means increase in whatever respect. "I will bring in abundance, to enlarge, to be or make greater, to heap up, to multiply, to store up thoroughly." You can hear the financial aspect of this. And then when he said, "I am your shield and your exceeding great reward," the Hebrew word for reward is there, payment of contract, salary, compensation, hire, price, meaning to be hired, H-I-R-E. Price, wages, and worth. So what he was saying here clearly to me is there was a correlation between him being a man of faith and the financial reward that God wanted to give to him through his faithfulness. Okay? So let's read on very quickly here. I believe what God was saying to Abraham, that his willingness to trust him with his wealth and with the wealth that came from those battles of the kings in Genesis 14, as well as his previous wealth, would not only bear fruit in his life, but also in the lives of those that would come after him. He was assuring Abram that there was no need to fear, but he went a step further. I believe he was saying to Abram, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. In Genesis 15:6, it says, and he, Abram, is who this verse is referring to, Abram believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. I want you to think about that. God counted his faith as righteousness to say that you trust me, that you believe me, I am going to bless you, and I'm so proud of you because you are willing to do that. So let's take a jump ahead now again, because this last week and today is this correlation between faith and finances. Okay? And again, I'm confessing to you a second time, I struggle with this for reasons that I'm going to explain here in just a few more minutes. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance in that verse means confident assurance. Faith is the confident assurance of things that we hope for, and it's the evidence, and that word evidence in Greek here means proof. What do we say? Seeing is believing. What God says, believing is seeing. I want you to believe me first, because when you believe me, from God's perspective, he's saying, that's the proof right there. That you trust me, I will bring you evidence that I am faithful when you believe me before you have the cash in your hand, before you have the answer to that prayer for healing for your family, before I intervene and intercede in a situation that you don't have the answers to and you'll never get the answers to. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he is rewarded of them that diligently seek him. For he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The reason I felt it would be good to include these verses on faith is because the topic of faith is very much interwoven through the idea of giving. So with that being said, is giving a grace thing or a law thing? I want us to think about this, because this topic has challenged me for years, and I have struggled with it for years. The topic of tithing versus giving has been widely debated for centuries, and it's often caused division in the church. While millions believe the Old Testament command to tithe is still applicable today, there are also millions of Christians who don't believe that it's still applicable for today. So how do you navigate through that? It becomes this, I'm right, no, I'm right. Well, maybe you're right, well, I don't know, maybe you're right. It's this back and forth, is it tithing or is it giving? What's the difference? Aren't they the same thing? Let's take a look at that. Is it possible that we have blurred the lines between the Old Testament command to tithe? Have we blurred the lines with the Old Testament command to tithe as opposed to the New Testament grace to give? Again, are they different? Are they the same? As a result of the fear of not making ministry budgets, many well-intentioned pastors and church boards have given in to the financial pressure and often unintentionally used tithing as a tool of coercion. I want you to think about this. We say we trust God, we believe God, but then very often we teach this topic from a you better give, you better do this, you have to do this. And it's caused a lot of confusion in the church. What does God's word really say? Any teaching, I believe, that comes from a place of fear and guilt is not teaching that lines up with the heart of God. You say, you know, well, preacher, where are you coming from? I don't like it when preachers start digging into my back pocket. I want us to really understand, I am preaching this topic with the full awareness that if it's misunderstood, guess whose salary might get impacted by it? Okay, so this is a message of faith for and from me as well. So let's dig into this. Now again, I'm going to repeat that last line. Any teaching that comes from a place of fear and guilt is not teaching that lines up with the heart of God. Because Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, again, I want to say one more time, my whole life I heard about the topic of tithing. I believed in the principle of tithing, and I still believe in the principle of giving. We're going to hopefully add some clarity today. So when you think about the Old Testament command to tithe versus the New Testament grace to give, I want to ask us a really difficult question. And please don't, as I always say, don't respond out loud. I want us to just be introspective and to examine our hearts and our thoughts and our belief system on this. Here's the question. Is there a limit to our willingness to obey and surrender to the Old Testament model of tithing? Is there a limit to our willingness to obey and surrender to the Old Testament model of tithing? Here's what I mean by that. How far would we go to obey? How far would we step out in a place to say, whatever it says, that's what I'm going to do? Because that's a part, that's one part and one aspect of the law, right? You guys heard me say before, you know how many Old Testament Jewish Orthodox laws there are? 613. So if we're going to obey that law, are we going to obey the other 612? And let's go a step further. If that is one of the Old Testament laws, and clearly it is, are we going to obey it fully and absolutely? What if there were additional biblical requirements to tithing that we weren't aware of? Would we still embrace tithing? According to many theologians, there is biblical and historical evidence to support the fact that there were actually three separate tithes that were required of God's people. Uh-oh. And I fully believe, based on, I have spent my nose in commentaries and God's word and scripture this week saying, okay, do I even want to go here? I really believe that these three separate categories of tithing is not multiple choice. It's all of the above. Okay? I don't have time to unpack all these scriptures. I am going to give you the references so you can go study them. Three, I believe it's very clear from scripture. How many of you ever have heard of Flavius Josephus? How many of you ever heard that name? Okay? He's a Jewish historian. He wrote a historical account of Jewish orthodoxy in life during the time of Christ. He was a witness to it. And I'm going to read a quote from him in just a minute. But real quickly, the three different Old Testament versions of tithing. Number one, the Levitical tithe. It's found in Numbers 18, verses 21 through 24. This is the tithe specifically for the Levitical priests. And I'm going to read another passage on that topic just very briefly in a minute. So that's number one, the Levitical tithe. Number two, the tithe of feasts, or what is historically known as the festival tithe. That's found in Deuteronomy 12, 11 through 18. The third tithe that is only mentioned, to my knowledge, one time in Scripture, in the Old Testament, but it's still there. It's in Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29. The third tithe historically has been referred to as the pauper's tithe. That tithe was only given once every 3 years. It was only given one time every 3 years. It wasn't given annually. But if you take the first two tithes and then the third tithe, which was given one time every 3 years, that would equate to the fact that we should be giving 23 1/3% of our income every year. Ooh. Okay, well, I believe in tithing, but 23%? Yeah, I don't know about that. All right? Historian Flavius Josephus confirmed these historical tithes in book number 4, chapter 8 of his writings called The Antiquities of the Jews. And here's his quote from Josephus. In addition to the two tithes which I have already directed you to pay each year, the one for the Levites and the other for the banquets, you should devote a third every year to the distribution of such things as are lacking to widowed women and orphan children. In addition to what historian Josephus wrote, many other historians, theologians, will confirm that the Old Testament topic of tithing seems to indicate that there were three. Study it for yourself, okay? I'm very nervous about this topic, so please dig in and see what you find. If we were to break down these three different Old Testament tithes, again, that would amount to 23% of our income back to God. It did it during the Jewish Orthodoxy, during that time of pre-Christ, even up to and including the life of Christ. And I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. But very briefly, I want to go back to Deuteronomy 18 and talk about the Levitical tithe very quickly. Verse 1, the Levitical priests, verse 1 of Deuteronomy 18, the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. Now, you guys probably are aware of the fact that the Levites got no inheritance in the promised land. You remember that? Okay, they got no inheritance. God's like, I am everything that you need. I will take care of you. I am your inheritance. Now, when you look at it that way, that's pretty cool. God's saying, I got you. You want to care more about properties and lands and getting rich, or you want to focus on me? So the Levites were set aside to worship. The Levitical priests, the priests in the Old Testament priesthood orthodoxy, or orthodoxical priesthood, I'll say it that way, they all came from the tribe and the line of Levi. They were set apart to minister at the altar. So now let's go a little bit farther. One of the most well-known passages on the topic of tithing is found in Malachi chapter, okay, you've all known, you've heard that scripture very, very many times, okay, in church growing up, I'm sure. Malachi 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes. This is the prophet Malachi speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God, through Malachi, saying, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. This is Malachi prophesying the word of the Lord. But you say, how have we robbed you? God says, in your tithes and contributions. Then God goes on in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Now, it's important to understand who God specifically is speaking to here in Malachi chapter 3. Who is he speaking to directly when he's giving this prophetic word? I think in order to find that out, we have to go back to Malachi chapter 1. Let's start reading at verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? This is God speaking through Malachi. And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests? So he's speaking, and it seems that all the way through Malachi, it seems that this admonition and this prophetic word from God through Malachi is primarily and initially and centrally focused on the Levitical priests. And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, O priests who despise my name? But you, O priests, okay, is the implication there, but you say, how have we despised your name? Verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar, but you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you, who? The priests offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? And I want you to listen. Listen to the heart of God, not just the words that we're reading, but this is God speaking. I want you to try to get beyond the words and listen to what's coming from the heart of God. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? He's saying, if you take these gifts to the governor, if you take these gifts to the governor, do you think he'll accept it? You tracking? Try to put that distraction aside for a second, okay? God is saying, you're giving to me what you wouldn't give to your earthly leaders. And you're saying that's okay. If the governor or if the president or you know, some state leader came into your midst, man, you would put him at the highest seat of honor. You would give him the best that you had, but yet you're ministering at my altar. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? I believe that as we read the words of this and other scriptures, God desires for us to not just read the words. He wants us to hear his love and the pain that comes from him when he doesn't feel our love. What is God really saying to the priests of Israel? His words accuse them of being robbers. His words say that he will bring a curse on them. But I believe his heart is screaming out to them, why don't you trust me with the blessings that I've given to you? Why don't you trust me? I believe he's going beyond that and he's saying, why don't you love me enough to give your best to me like I have given my best to you? That's what he's saying. See, remember that in the Old Testament, God's response to disobedience was law-based, and disobedience to the law brought judgment. Okay, that leads us back to the curse of Malachi in 3 verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. In Galatians 3, 10 through 14, Paul referred to the curse of the law. Now you see where we're kind of segueing into the New Testament. But thankfully, he goes on to state very clearly that because we have been justified by faith, we are no longer under the curse of the law. Let's read Galatians 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by... So I want us to get this. If we're still operating under the law, if we mess up in one thing, we're messing up in all things. Okay? Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and to do them. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. We cannot be justified by obeying all 613 of them perfectly. We can do it all and we're still not justified. Still, the righteous, Paul says in Galatians 3:11, shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Listen, there is a slightly off-center theology that we teach in church. We say that Jesus took on our curse for us. That sounds good, and I believe the intent of the heart is good, but that's not what it says. It says he became the curse. He didn't just take the curse for us. He became the curse. Okay? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul repeated the same thing in his letter to the church at Rome. Romans 8, verses 1 through 2. Two, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. In verse 2 of Romans 8, Paul clearly states that we are free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How much of the law? Part of it? 612 of the laws? Or all? Now don't sit here and get too excited and go, "Oh, I don't have to give anymore." All right, I want to try to communicate this a little bit differently. I believe there's much confusion on this topic and on this question of tithing because of a misunderstanding in regards to two separate, very, very well-known terms. Two separate, very well-known terms that I believe are very misunderstood. Here's the two terms. The New and Old Testament, but there's another one. The New and Old Covenant. Are they different? Yes. They're linked. They're very close together. But there's a transitional window that I'm getting ready to explain to you that has a huge bearing on this topic. Most people assume that they're the same thing. But again, there is at least one very subtle and very, 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 very important difference. The hugely important difference is the key transitional window that we know as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's the New Testament, but those historical accounts are still operating under the Old Covenant. Hang on to that. But the Jewish people who were alive and whose lives and activities are recorded in those books, those people are still operating under the commands and mandates of the Mosaic Law. One of those people who was still operating under the commands and mandates of the Mosaic Law was Jesus. Why does that matter? Let's look at Matthew 23. We're going to start reading at verse 11. The greatest among you shall be your servant. This is Jesus speaking. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Well, that doesn't seem loving. Was. It is. He's speaking the truth. Woe to you, verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Really? Verse 17, you blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? We are what? The temple. We are the temple not made with hands. Jesus is again, he's in this transitional window, and I believe he's giving a prophetic word as well as a challenging word to the Pharisees. Which is greater, the gold that we give or the temple, us, that he has blessed with that gold to honor him with it, okay? Which is greater? And you say, verse 18, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. Jesus is saying, that's what you Pharisees say. Verse 19, you blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Now listen to verse 23. Here is the second of the two most well-known passages on tithing right here. Malachi chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 23. Jesus speaking, woe to you scribes and Pharisees! Calls them again, hypocrites. In case you guys didn't hear me the first time, I'm going to call you a hypocrite again, okay? For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Now listen, justice and mercy and faithfulness You should have justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. In other words, have justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And it's good that you didn't neglect tithing. Remember, they're still operating under the old covenant. Okay? Jesus himself. Verse 24, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's a great verse. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and for good measure the trifecta, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed. He's saying, you guys gave of the tithe, but you're still filled with greed and self-indulgence. I personally don't believe that there is anywhere in the New Testament that we can find a post-Calvary command to tithe. The only time after Calvary there's even a reference to tithing is in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 through 12. And if you read that closely, you will see whoever the writer of Hebrews is, some people think it's Paul, but there's some uncertainty about that. Whoever the writer of Hebrews is, referred back to the example of Abram giving his tithe to Melchizedek. But there's no command in there to tithe. You say, what are you saying, Doug? Is it possible that we're missing something? Is it possible that we aren't getting the correct answers on the topic of tithing because we aren't asking the right questions? What is it that drives our belief that the Old Testament principle of tithing is still in effect? Do we hold tightly to our belief about tithing simply because it's what we've always believed? And maybe we don't want to admit that we may have been wrong? From the perspective of a pastor or church leadership, do we teach and preach on tithing because, what happens if we don't make budget? See, we either operate in faith or we operate in fear. We either operate in freedom and in grace, or we operate in coercion and manipulation. What drives our belief that the Old Testament principle of tithing is not still in effect? So, what is it that drives our belief that the Old Testament principle of tithing is still in effect? Or if we believe that it's not, what drives that? The older I get, and the balder I get, my hair is falling out in clumps. See, I need you to tithe so I can go to the hair club for men. What is it that drives our belief that it is still in effect? What is the spirit inside of us that drives that? But what is the spirit that drives us to say, no, it's not? You see where I'm going with this? Is there fear inside that we can't afford to give? And is it the fear that we subject ourselves to and say, because of that fear, I don't believe it's in effect. I don't believe God's commanded us to do that. So therefore, I'm not giving anything. Why do we give? Do we give because it's the law? Or do we give because we love Him and He is so, so good to us? I'm a dad, 5 times over. I don't give to my kids because I have to. I give my kids because I love them. God has done that over and over and over. He didn't give second best. He gave the best that heaven and the entire universe had to offer. He gave everything for us. And he gave simply because the love inside of him compelled him to give. Jesus gave his very life because he loves us. In just a minute, we're all going to have an opportunity to give as an act of worship, not as a command of the law, for which we'll be judged if we don't give. It's worship. Go back to Malachi chapter 3. God was saying, why do you give me blind and lame sacrifices? Listen, I don't hear what I'm not saying today. I'm not saying don't give. That would be wrong. The New Testament is filled with principles of giving. It's filled with principles of sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. But what is the spirit inside of you? What is the motivation behind our giving? I have to, and God will judge me if I don't. Or do we say, God, you have blessed us so much. You have blessed me so much. I want to give, and I want to give, and I want to give, and I want to give beyond anything that I've ever given in the past. I want to give more. I want to give more, and I want to give more simply because, God, you are worthy. And if you're going through a rough time and you've just lost your job, and you don't know exactly how to walk through this process, do you really think God's going to judge you if you don't drop 10% in the plate? Is that the kind of God that we serve? And what are we doing? What are we doing if that is what we believe? Do we really truly know the nature and the heart of God? If that's what compels us, I don't want to get judged. His love for us is not based on our percentage of giving. Do I believe God wants us to move forward in faith and say, God, I'd like to give more than 10%? It might be that God speaks to a bunch of you this week and says, I want you to give 23% this week. I want you to give 30% this week. Hey, do you trust me enough, Doug, that if I asked you to give your whole check, that you would do that? Because I've got you. But you're hurting this week. Am I going to love you any less if you don't give anything this week? I believe if we can get to the place where we trust God's heart for us so much, that every single week we can say, God, what would you have me give? What would you have me give this week? Next week is going to be a lot more fun for me. Because I'm going to be able to talk about something from personal experience. Robbie and I can talk about some things from personal experience about his amazing faithfulness to us. That's easy to talk about that. And I hope I've done a better job this week than I'm afraid I did last week. I hope I have communicated God's heart. Man, he loves us unconditionally. Unconditionally. He loves us. And he's got us. He's got us. Would we agree with that? I'd like us to stand this morning, if we would. Come on up, worship team, if you would. please, if somebody has some concerns or some questions, let's talk about it. And if I've said something that was not biblically accurate this morning, I'll stand up here next week and I'll apologize again. And I'll try to make it right. But I am pretty confident that the God that we serve is not a banker who's going to penalize us for a late payment. I'm pretty confident about that. But He is a God that is so honored when we take the best of our flocks and our herds, so to speak. The ones that aren't blind and lame. Say, Jesus, You gave Yourself. Father, You gave Your best. We want to give our best back to You. Not the leftovers. We want to give our best to You simply because we want to love You back like You have loved us. We think. Father, we honor You today. We worship You and we praise You because You are so faithful. Thank You for those, Lord, that in many cases for a lifetime have given sacrificially to You, not because they had to, but because they're just grateful. Help us to know Your heart more clearly and more fully. God, we worship You, we thank You, and we praise You for the amazing gift of Your Son that You've given to us. We want to model that, Lord. We want to look at that model and we want to say, yeah, I want to give our best. I want to give my best back to You, God. We just thank You for Your blessings that enable us to do that. We worship You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.